Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've been doing a series on Galatians, and I'll say a bit more about that. And today is the day that we conclude that series. And we are going to begin an Advent series, Lord willing, next Sunday. And this series is unique in that it is the fruit of the labor of a couple of members of our congregation putting together ideas and thoughts and prayers and direction for what might be a good way to look at Advent. And so I have been tweaking those studies and putting some things together in some shape and form. And we're going to ask you as families to follow along and do little devotions throughout the time of Advent and to carry out some activities together. So you will, with our prayer guide that goes out every Tuesday, normally, except when my Tuesdays turn into Wednesday. and so with that prayer guide will come the readings for this week as we start Advent. And I don't know if that's illegal to begin Advent before Thanksgiving, but we're going to do that. And we're also going to ask that you carry out those activities. And in fact, in this particular week, we're going to read a psalm about being a blessing. And so the thing that I'm going to ask you to do, boys and girls, I'm going to ask you to draw a picture or to write a letter and to have your dad and mom mail it to someone. And because the idea is for you to be a blessing. And so if you would think of someone in your family, someone in the church, you want to bless them, then that would be your task, would be to write them a little letter or color something for them. And then send it to them as a blessing. And they'll get that next week. So they won't get that the same day that you want to bless them, but they will know that you were thinking about them and that you wanted to be a blessing in their lives. And that's what the psalm speaks about, so we want to do that. And so there will be activities like that throughout the week as well as we continue to unfold this whole package. And then we'll be using the section on the declarations of Christ in the Apostles' Creed through the Heidelberg Catechism, reminding us of our Savior and why he came. And so, Lord willing, next Sunday, we will look at Lord's Day 11 and 12, I believe. And it'll all come clearer to you as you receive that information. Let's pray and read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word does not come by the prophet's imagination. We thank you that this particular piece of your word did not come by Paul sitting on a hillside just thinking of what would be the best thing for him to say. But your word comes by your Holy Spirit literally carrying the writers of Scripture along and causing them to write your word. That this is not just the reflections of one man to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. This is your Holy Spirit working organically, working deep within the personality, using your sovereign foundation in the apostle's life, using the encounter with Jesus Christ, and then causing him to write your word, to write it by the guidance of your Spirit, that your word is faithful and true, that it is inspired, it is your very breath, it is an infallible word, that it is authority beyond any authority upon the face of this earth. And so, Father, today we submit ourselves to you, asking for your blessings as you commune with us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised, who do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brothers. Amen. As many of you know, we've covered a lot of territory in Galatians over the last 2 months. Especially we highlighted in this one short letter the essential Reformation themes of Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and living for the glory of God alone. We also use some key texts in Galatians to point us to the significance of justification by faith, and we anchored that in the Reformation history, primarily of Martin Luther and his own confession. We heard John Calvin call that doctrine of justification by faith the hinge upon which all true religion turns. We heard texts that stand alone. We heard texts that do double duty. And that's part of what's happening in this chapter. Not only is Paul signing off, as it were, he's re-emphasizing the glory of God in the life of the people of God. That he's telling us that as he takes his last shots at the teachers that were breaking down the proclamation, that it really depended upon the people. It depended on the people of the church to live lives according to God's word. And then Paul ties it all together. He ties it all together with an emphatic review of truth and a rejection of error. And so we get to see that Paul is really guiding the church in a time of trouble. I mean, he took the churches of Galatia to task. He had serious issues with them. I mean, who has bewitched you? Have you lost your senses? He's just attacking them deeply. And yet he's also now guiding them on the path of being a new covenant community living for Jesus. And being a new covenant community devoted to the word. And finally, being a new covenant community living in the exaltation of Christ. And so those are the three things that we're going to focus on rather briefly today. I always try to shorten messages when I can, and I'm rarely successful, but this time I did chop things way back. And we're looking, first of all, at a new covenant living in devotion to the community. And first of all, we see point A, the consistency of the church, both in Jerusalem and in Galatia. It wasn't all that long ago that we went through the book of Acts, and you remember that community, don't you? In Acts chapter 2, particularly at the end, you remember how distinct and how significant that community was. How they were selling property even to meet the needs of one another. How they were sharing all things in common, that being the church really meant something, and they needed to be united together. So it shouldn't surprise us that, in summary, when Paul talks to the churches in Galatia, he talks to them about being a new covenant community in a way that's similar to Acts chapter 2. And the question is not really a question about Paul's teaching emphasis to bring about a parallel community. The big question is, why are we different? Are we like the church in Acts chapter 2? Are we like the church that Paul calls the community to be in Galatia, after berating them over their errors, now challenging them to be a new covenant community caring for one another? Or to put it another way, is our living this day truly for the glory of God alone, or are we living for some other purpose? Are we living to exalt something of self instead of denying ourself and devoting ourselves to living for the glory of God alone? And it comes, point B, as an issue of sin in the community. And let me ask again, how would we respond if there was a scandal in this community? In this congregation, how would we respond if we heard of some scandalous sin? How would we react when that sin became public? Would our first thought be to shun the individual? To separate ourselves? What would we do? And that's the first line of this text. The issue is that some sin became public. And it not only affected one congregation, it was so significant it affected the churches of the region of Galatia. And it seems hypothetical, but Galatians is a correction letter, so there's a real issue behind all this, and something that is at hand. And the ESV says, "You who are spiritual should restore the person in gentleness." In other words, the principle that is being articulated in Scripture is that grace should abound in the new covenant community, that the people of the church and the leadership in particular should be caring more about the restoration of that sinner than the condemnation of that sinner. And actually, Paul, in his language, he didn't say "you who are spiritual," but he said "the spiritual ones." And Professor Lenski, this Lutheran commentator who probably knows more Greek than anybody who ever spoke Greek, he says Paul, when he writes this using words of inclusion, that Paul is telling them, "I am with you in this. This is my responsibility as well as your responsibility, that everyone who experiences the blessings of the Spirit and therefore becomes a spiritual being has this responsibility of caring for this person." And so Paul is calling all hands on deck. It isn't that they should. He follows that by saying, "You must." That it's all hands on deck, and you must. It's a command. And as Professor Lenski explains that grammar, he says that Paul is calling the whole church, and he's telling them, "I'm with you. on that. That it is not just one congregation, it is congregation upon congregation that is lovingly working to restore the sinner in a spirit of gentleness. So the presence of sin is not even the issue. We are sinners, and sin is going to remain until Christ comes again or until our death puts an end to our sinning. And so we should expect that we will observe sin in one another. We should expect that there will be instances of sin. And what are we going to do about it? How do we address that? And Paul is telling the churches of Galatia how to do it. He's telling the churches of Galatia to draw on the spiritual resources that they have and to address it together lovingly to restore that person, bring that person back into obedience of the word. And that doesn't undercut the necessity, sadly, that arises from time to time in church discipline. But church discipline must be carried out in love with the goal toward restoration. And that's what Paul is laying before us. So really, the issue is whether we'll work together to restore gently. Well, secondly, then Paul says, keep watch over yourselves. This is the same message that Paul gave to the elders of Ephesus when he gathered them together in Acts chapter 20 at Miletus. The thing he said to them is, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Lord has made you overseers. And so he is saying, keep watch. Keep watch. What he intends to say in this context of this sin that's become so troubling is, keep watch now and identify those issues when they're small, and identify the very things in your own life, because those are probably the things that are going to affect other lives, and deal with those things. Keep watch. Number one, because you are no better and you too might be tempted. Keep watch because the lessons that you learn in leadership in fighting sin are the lessons that are going to be helpful to the community in their own fight for sin. Keep watch over yourselves. And then he says, point D, bear the burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. What law did Christ fulfill? In summary form, in its most basic summary form, what law did Christ fulfill? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? This is the first in the great commandment, and the second like unto it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law that Christ fulfilled in summary. So the new covenant community is to be all in, all hands on deck, all sold out for the blessing of the community, but their motivation is to be people who are living in the love of Christ. We cannot fulfill that law. Christ fulfilled it. And his Spirit now works in us to live out the application of those blessings in the context of the community. That we need to be sold out in love for God, and we need to be sold out in love for one another. And then secondly, we see this new covenant community is devoted to the Word of God. We just went through the Reformation history. So Reformation scholars seated here, how does God feed and encourage and advance his church? That's a quote from Martin Luther, by the way. How does God feed, encourage, and advance his church? And he answers that in Scripture, in Ephesians 4:16, he answers it through Martin Luther to say that God communicates His word to the ones He calls to be pastor teachers. The text lesson that correlates to everyone who has taught the word of God is to share all good things with the one who is their teacher. That it's a response of thankfulness to God for the teachers that He gives. And there's a connected point. God is watching. God is watching to see if we are responding as we should. That God is watching to see our response to the blessings of His word in our lives. Read verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Paul artistically tells the church that their sharing in appreciation to God for His word is sowing in their lives. Now, of course, this is a text that no pastor wants to preach to his own congregation, so we should have had Pastor Abshire take this text. And yet, we must preach the whole counsel of God or not stand in the pulpit. That we must teach the Scripture as the Scripture is declared. And when we were teaching Galatians and preparing to teach Galatians to the church leaders in Romania and Ukraine 2 years ago, we were studying this passage together, Pastor Rob and Pastor Bill and myself, and all of a sudden we said, you know what, we've been reading this text wrong. Because we always looked at it as the sowing was the minister's activity. And grammatically, when we read it only in the Greek language and talk together about the connections, the sowing is the sharing of the community. And so it becomes a lesson that reluctant givers are reluctant learners, and generous givers are often generous learners. That how much we give and the way in which we give shows our attitude towards God's word. Even more, it shows our devotion to the Christ who gave His all and is the incarnate word. And so it's a call for preachers around the world to proclaim the word of Christ, and for the people of God to respond to the blessings of Christ. And in that way, it has nothing to do with me or Pastor Abshire. It has everything to do with being faithful to His word, proclaiming His Christ, and calling God's people to respond to Christ, in keeping with who Christ is and what Christ has done. Because of Christ, we keep giving and we keep working. Because of Christ, we're investing in God's promises, and that becomes new covenant living. And then finally, Paul concludes by taking a stand. Paul calls out the bewitched, and he calls out the troublers of Galatia. And we need to understand his motivation, that the troubling teachers did not have an active reverence for the Word of God. They did not have an active devotion for the Lord Christ. Their first motivation in verse 12 is that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were scared of persecution, and that's why they cowered back and change their teaching. And the second motivation, verse 13, is that they wanted to boast in the flesh of the followers. They wanted to say, wow, look what I did with this group of people and how I got them to conform to Old Testament law. And I got these Gentiles throughout the region of Galatia to live like Jews in Jerusalem before the day of Christ. And to this attitude, Paul says the cross is not something to escape, it's something to embrace. In fact, the cross of Christ is the only thing of which we may boast. That it's only the cross that creates the new Israel. It's only the cross that creates the redeemed of God. It is only the cross that gives meaning to life and that sets us apart. And so Paul says in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That there is nothing that stands in the way. There is nothing in Paul's legacy of training that his one encounter with Jesus transformed him entirely. And it made him a renewed man of the whole word to be the blessing of Christ. And so he brings it out and he says, from now on, leave me alone. Quit troubling me. Quit messing up with the church. Focus on Christ. Proclaim Christ. And let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bless his church. Let's pray. Father, even in haste, we get a sense of what Paul was doing in this passage. We get a sense of him taking all of the Reformation truths that are so clearly articulated in Galatians, and he brings it to a specific point of soli Deo Gloria, living for the glory of God alone, and doing so because of the cross of Christ. Father, as you work in our lives, may we realize that Christ gave his all, and so that we will devote ourselves in giving our all for one another in the name of Christ. That we will be a community distinctively yours in Christ, and that you will shape us for your honor and your glory in the blessings of Christ. And as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of Christ and the preparation for that celebration, help us to understand the necessity of Christ, the necessity of his sacrifice, so that we don't miss the reason for his birth. May it be this cross of Christ that stands central in our living and in our thinking. And may we devote ourselves to live for the glory of Christ, embracing the very cross of Christ as we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.